Well, good evening. I want to start out tonight looking in Mark, the 10th chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 46. Mark 10, 46. We're going to talk tonight about the mercy of God. Glory to God. Woo! I'm already excited. You don't know what's coming, but I do. It's good stuff. All right. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, referring, of course, to Jesus, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What will thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now I want you to notice the verbiage in verse 47. Guys, let's go back to verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. How did he address Jesus? Jesus, thou son of David. What is it? That's covenant talk. And he said, have mercy on me. What did he ask for? Mercy. What did he need? A healing. But what did he ask for? Mercy. Keep that in the back of your brain or make a note of it in your notes. And let's read another account about a different healing. Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now let's go back to chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. So how did he address Jesus? Thou son of David. And what did he ask for? Mercy. You might remember from last week that we looked at the story of the Canaanite woman. Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. We looked at that last week. Now, we said she was not Jewish and had no covenant, so those words wouldn't really have meant anything to her. We said she must have heard that others said those words and got results. And were they talking about it? Yes, they were. We know that because after the blind guy's eyes were opened in Matthew, the 9th chapter we just read at. Oh, let's read it again. Matthew 9, 27. Excuse me. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." In other words, he didn't want them to talk about it. But what did they do? But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. I tell you, after they got their healing, their miracle, he said, "Don't tell anybody." And what did they do? They went and told everybody. So we know that's probably how the Canaanite woman heard that if you use those words, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," that's how you get a healing. But we know she had no right to that name. She had no covenant. And in biblical accounts, person after person who came to Jesus, when they invoked their covenant and asked for mercy, they were healed or set free from all sorts of sickness and disease and bondage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I want you to notice that the word mercies there is plural. Because of Jesus, who is the mediator and the source of our covenant, God's mercies are extended to us in many different areas of life. Because of Jesus, God's mercy is extended to us in the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you so glad for that? I'm telling you, there's nothing like asking for forgiveness, knowing your sins are forgiven, and laying your head on the pillow at night and sleeping like a baby, knowing that all is right between you and God, and all is right because of His mercy. Glory to God. Forgiveness of your sins is a mercy of God. How many of you know we didn't deserve that? But we got mercy anyway. Because of Jesus, God has mercy on us when we do dumb things. Am I the only one who's ever done something dumb and needed the mercy of God to bail me out? I tell you, just last week, I was at a restaurant eating lunch, and I left my phone. I was busy. I was distracted. I wasn't paying attention, and I left my phone in the restaurant. Well, because I don't trust iCloud, my phone's not backed up anywhere. So everything that's in the phone is just in the phone. So I went, I didn't realize till I left the restaurant I didn't have it. So as we were driving out of the shopping center, I turned to the guy, the people who were driving me, and I said, "Do you love me? I need you to go back." And so we went back to the restaurant, and nobody had turned it in yet. And so I gave him my name and number and said, "If anybody, turns it in, let me know." And I went home, and I didn't have anything to do but throw myself over on the mercy of God. Because, there's all kinds of counseling stuff in there, and I have a 6-digit passcode. The chance of somebody getting in it is, minuscule. It'd be worthless to them, but it was worth something to me. I had sermon notes. I had all kinds of stuff in my phone. And so I came and I told Mark what I did. And I said, I just need to ask God for mercy. So I said, "Lord, just have mercy on me. I admit I messed up. I don't usually do dumb things, Lord, but I did a dumb thing. I left my phone, wasn't paying attention. And I'm just asking you to have mercy on me." So in the meantime, Mark said, "Let's go, let's go get it canceled. We'll get you a new phone." So we were driving. We got to the phone place, and we were waiting in line for them to wait on us, and they called from the restaurant. Several hours later, somebody turned my phone in. Glory to God. It was really weird, all circumvented how it got, how it got back and how it got turned in. Restaurant patron gave it to another restaurant patron and told them to give it to somebody else. And it was really a weird story, but nonetheless, after all that, I got my phone back. Glory to God. I got my phone back because of the mercy of God, even though I'd done a dumb thing. Am I the only one who ever did something dumb and needed the mercy of God? I tell you, I'm so glad His mercies are there to get us out of our troubles, even the ones we create for ourselves. Even when we stick both feet in our mouth and, embarrass ourselves and, He's just merciful. I'm so glad. I'm so grateful for His mercy. There are financial mercies. How many of you ever spent money you shouldn't have spent? Lord help us. I keep telling my daughter, you will live without the latest phone. You will live. How many of you know sometimes they don't think they will, though? How many of you ever just, you know, got yourself into a business deal without praying about it? Ended up looking like you were going to lose your shirt. How many of you know the Lord can spare you of those kind of things? Was it Brother Norval Hayes who, I don't know who it was. There was a businessman who he went in his prayer closet when it came to get business deals. Every time a business deal was presented to him, he was an investor. He would get in his prayer closet and he would stay there till the Lord told him what to do. He said he never lost a dime. You know when you lose dimes? When you're dumb. When you think you know instead of asking the Lord. He said, some deals I thought were sure hits. I was just absolutely sure God was going to say, yes, this is the right one. God would say, don't do it. There were other ones I thought that'll never work. And God said, did do those. How many of you know God's smarter than us? He knows the future, not just, you know, today and tomorrow. He knows the future 5, 10, 15 years down the road. The Lord told him to buy this obscure piece of property one day. And, you know, he thought, Lord, why do I want that piece of property? And the Lord said, buy the property. About 10 years later, the city started growing that direction. And his few little acres that he paid a little bit amount of money for, he got millions of dollars for. How many of you know the Lord is smarter than we are? But even if you mess up, even if you do something wrong, he is so faithful to get you out of it. I was a businesswoman in Florida before I went to Rhema. I was earning lots of money and I was having lots of fun. I was young and stupid. I was earning enough. I built my own house at 24. It was just a little house, but it was my house. And I was single, and I built it. And I mean, I was having fun. I bought me a sports car. I was living in Florida and had a good job and lots of nice clothes. And I bought me a sports car, a convertible. A racy, sports car. And I'm having a lot of fun. You understand? And in a lot of ways was dumb, and, I pulled up to a stoplight, and that's back when I was young and cute. I pulled up to a stoplight one time, and this carload of guys was next to me, and they were admiring my car and making all kinds of comments, and the guy said, that is a hot car. I said, it takes after the driver, and I hit the gas. I don't know why I just told you that story, but I hit the gas, left him in the dirt. They were laughing and howling and, cheering for me. It was just had a lot of fun with that car. But it was a very expensive car. So when the Lord said, go to Rhema, I probably needed to get rid of the car because, I didn't know what kind of job I was going to get, and it was an expensive car. Well, because it was a lease, I was dumb and I got into a lease. Not that all leases are dumb, it might work for you. But anyway, in my case, it ended up being dumb. But now I was upside down on the miles. I was only allowed so many miles per year. And if I exceeded that, I had to pay. Well, had I turned that car in, I'd have owed thousands and thousands of dollars in miles. That's how upside down I was on the miles. And so when I went to Rhema, I was making a fraction of what I made before. And now I had this really expensive car payment, and I just had to throw myself over on the mercy of God. And I said, Father, I just need your help because I can't get rid of this car. I don't have, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 to turn the car in. I don't know what I can do. I'm making maybe a quarter of what I was making before. And I said, Lord, you're just going to have mercy. And one way or another, that car payment was made every month. To this day, I don't even know exactly how it happened. That's the mercy of God getting me out of something I got myself into. I'm so glad that his mercies, he's the God of all mercies. When you need his help, even if it's how dumb you got yourself into, if you'll admit it and repent, he'll help you. God also has healing mercies. We see that demonstrated in the instances we looked at earlier. They ask for mercy on their physical condition and receive their healings. So what does that prove? Healing is a mercy of God. It's a mercy of God. Mercy is extended in all situations, not because the person needing it deserved it, earned it, or even qualified for it. When it comes to the mercy of salvation, when we as a sinner cried out to God, how many of you know we didn't deserve to be forgiven? We hadn't earned that forgiveness. We couldn't have done anything. We did not deserve it. But right in the middle of our most undeserving state, he lavished it on us. He forgave us because he's merciful, not because we deserved it. When people say, I don't deserve to be forgiven, or I don't deserve to be healed, you know what? They're exactly right. But that doesn't stop them from qualifying. That's the beauty of it. You don't have to deserve it because it's a mercy of God. It's a mercy of God. It's a mercy based upon what Jesus did, what he paid for. Mercy means you don't get what you do deserve. And you do get what you don't deserve. Mercy means we don't get what we did deserve. What did we deserve? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved, to die for our sins. I'm so glad he extended the mercy of salvation to us, and we did not get what we did deserve. How many of you know we deserved to have to pay for our own sins? But we did not get what we did deserve. And But we did get what we didn't deserve. Which is what? The last half of that verse. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. Gifts don't have to be earned. Gifts don't have to be paid for. Gifts don't even have to be deserved. They just have to be received. Glory to God. It's the gift of God. Eternal life and forgiveness of our sins is what we did get, though we don't deserve it. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened or made alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation is a word that's changed meaning since the King James was written. That word conversation actually means manner of life, not a verbal conversation. Among whom we all also had our manner of life in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Stop there. How many of you know that's who we were? That's what we were. We didn't care about God or anything he cared about. We're out doing our own thing, living any old way we wanted to. You know, living by, was it Flip Wilson? I don't know who said it. No, that was the devil made me do it. Living by that saying, you know, whatever feels good, do it. How many of you know, that's a lot of how the world lives right now. Whatever lust your body wants to do, just go with it. I flipped across a show. Anyway, it doesn't matter, but I don't understand a lot of things that are going on in our world right now. Anyway, I don't even know that's how we all lived. But I want you to notice the very next two words. These are my two favorite words in the entire Bible. Verse 4. But God. But God. Listen, it's the answer to whatever's going on. In this case, he's talking about us being in our sins. But whatever the situation, it's the answer for what's going on in your life. Yes, we were lost in our sins, but God. Yes, we were hit with a stupid stick and went out and did dumb things, but God. Yes, we got ourselves in a financial mess. I mean, we made so many stupid decisions. We couldn't have dug ourselves out in 50 years, but God. Glory to God. I messed up with my spouse. I did things that weren't right. I treated them terribly, but God. Maybe I wasn't the best parent. I made a lot of mistakes, but God. He's the answer to whatever it is that's going on. But God, who is what? Rich. Rich in mercy. Whew. He is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. And by grace we are saved. He is rich in mercy. Psalms 86:15. But thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. Woo! We can stop right there and rejoice. He's a God who's full of compassion and gracious. Oh, he's so gracious. Long suffering. Aren't you so glad he's long suffering? We'd all be dead if he weren't. Plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy and truth. Lamentations 3:21 out of the New Living. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Listen, there might be times when you're tempted to give up, when things are going on, when you think, how in the world could God ever even get me out of this? You know, back up a verse 21. Yet I still dare to hope. Even when it looks hopeless. Yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, situation was going on and I was walking on the water, almost literally. Danger on every side. God walking me through a terrible, terrible situation. And that song that the worship team sings just kept rolling over in my brain. I will remain confident in this. I will see the mercy and the goodness of the Lord. I will remain, no matter what was going on. I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. I still dare to hope when I remember this. Verse 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Verse 23. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Glory to God. The one version says his mercies are new every morning. What does that mean? Sometimes we think, surely yesterday was bad enough that I exhausted the mercy of God. But when your eyes pop open in the morning, you got a whole fresh new supply. His mercy is new for you every single day. Ha, ha, ha. Woo! Maybe I'm the only one who needs it every day. But that makes me happy. Matthew 14:14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. We know from other scriptures that a multitude could be thousands of people. And this verse says it was a great multitude. What is the point? There was a lot of people there, a lot of people. Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion towards them. His mercy and his love compelled him to do something about their suffering. So what did he do? Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. It doesn't say he healed just part of them or some of them. It says he healed their sick. He healed the sick that were in this great multitude. Now listen, this was an outdoor open air meeting. All kinds of people, I'm sure, were wandering by and stopping to see what was going on. You know, when I was a missionary in a third world country, it was the easiest thing in the world to draw a crowd in the villages. A, white skin will do it every time. We were a novelty. I used to have little kids come up and try to wipe it off. I'm not kidding. I don't know if they thought I had too much powder on or what, or too much dust. They literally couldn't figure it out. They would try to rub the white off. But it's the easiest thing in the world to draw a crowd because there's nothing going on there. No electricity. No internet, no TV, only the same people and the same cows and the same, everything that they saw the day before. And so something new, something novel would draw people from all that area who would come to see what was going on just for the entertainment value, if nothing else. So my point is that when Jesus went there, I'm sure he drew a crowd of all kinds of people from all different areas and arenas of life. There would have been all kinds of people there, not just the righteous, but the unrighteous as well. We see in the Word that prostitutes, adulterers, tax collectors, all sorts of sinners were present at the ministry of Jesus. And in this great multitude that was present, there was bound to be all sorts of unrighteous people, undeserving people. But we see no indication that he separated them out and only healed those who deserved to be healed. But reality is, none of us deserve anything from God. Isaiah 64:6 says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. How many of you know you can't get good enough to deserve anything from God, let alone healing anything he has? It's all of him. He knew we couldn't do it. That's why he made us righteous. He knew we couldn't do it. He knew we couldn't live a perfect, spotless, sinless life. And so he just declared us righteous made us righteous from the inside out. It's something that's already true of us. Now we just live it out. It's on the basis of this free gift that His mercies come to us. So if you need some of the mercy of God in any area, you can have it. Not because you deserve it, but because it is by its very nature a mercy of God that we did not deserve. If God is opposed to blessing and healing and saving imperfect people, then He's got a terrible system, because that's all there is imperfect people. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. I want you to notice how Paul is describing Epaphroditus. He said, he is my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus to work with Paul, to supply him and to help him, so because they wanted to bless him. Verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God, there's those two words again. He was so sick he was near death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Some people read this and they think, well, if he was on Paul's team, then why didn't Paul just heal him? But how many of you know Paul couldn't heal nobody? No human being can heal another. God is the healer. You know, Brother Hagin said on his best day, he said, on my best day, I couldn't heal a gnat's wing. How many of you know that's true of all of us? Anybody that's ever gotten a healing has been because of God. When He created these human bodies, He put a little bit of His healing power resident on the inside of us. Most things, if doctors are honest, they'll tell you there's very few things we can really, really cure. We can treat things and let the body heal itself. What is that? It's that healing that God put in there when He created us. Working on whatever it is that ails us. God and God alone is the healer. The scriptures say Epaphroditus got healed just the way it happened. Paul, the great apostolic minister who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul didn't heal him. It didn't even say that Epaphroditus' faith got him healed. In this instance, how did Epaphroditus get healed? The mercy of God. So what does that tell us? Epaphroditus didn't get what he did deserve. And he did get what he didn't deserve. Are you with me? You and I will never get to the place where we don't need the mercy of God. But I have good news for you. When we need it, it's here. Oh, glory to God. I love that about my Father. He's provided so many ways to bless us, to heal our bodies, to help us. He said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That's one way. Jesus said to how many people, your faith has made you whole. We know there are gifts of healings where it's an anointing that a minister flows in, and it doesn't even have to have any faith active on the part of the hearer, on the part of the receiver. And then there's just plain mercy. Just because he's a good God. That's what got that Canaanite woman's daughter delivered last week. Just a crumb of the mercy of God. He is such a merciful God. When we need the mercy of God, it's there. But listen, sometimes it takes humility of heart to throw yourself over on the mercy of God. But if you're willing to say, Father, I've obviously messed up. I did this thing, or I did that thing, or I didn't do this thing, or I didn't do that thing. But Father, I messed up. But I'm asking you for forgiveness. And I'm asking you for mercy. Help me, Father. How many of you know that's the kind of stuff that cranks God's tractor? It's an opportunity for him to show off his goodness, show off his mercy, show off his love. Prideful people will never be able to humble themselves that way. Well, it couldn't have been me. I didn't get healed, so healing can't be for everyone. Really? You'd rather blame God than understand that there might be something you don't yet know? It's not a good place for you to get quiet. If I'm blowing my hair dry on a Sunday morning, and my blow dryer cuts out, what's the first thing I do? I'll turn it off and I'll turn it back on. That doesn't fix it. What do? I follow the cord to make sure I didn't pull the cord and it came out, came loose from the wall. If it's still firmly connected, what am I going to do? I'm going to take my blow dryer and I'm going to plug it into another socket somewhere in my house to see if I might have flipped a breaker. Thank you. I wasn't coming. Flip a breaker. How many of you know the last thing I do is call Huntsville Utilities? Some people won't admit their dryer could be broke. Or they might have a loose connection somewhere. Or the stress of life could have caused something to come undone. Instead, we yell at the power company. What's the matter up there? How come you didn't heal me? If you'll read the book of Job, and I don't really have a whole lot of time to get into it. Satan came before God, and God asked him, "Where have you been?" He said, roaming the earth to and fro. The Lord said to him, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? Some people think, well, why did God even point Job out? I don't think God pointed Job out at all. I think God watched what Satan was doing. God saw that Satan had Job in his crosshairs. And he said to Satan, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? God bragged on Job. Said he's a good man. Whatever else he said about him, you have to go read. Satan said, does he serve you for nothing? You have such a wall of protection around him. Job didn't even have a covenant, but he feared God. He said, remove your protection and he'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan was really after with Job. He wasn't trying to kill Job. He was trying to make Job get in the face of God and say, you're not right. You're not fair. You let me down. When trials and tribulations come, we have to be so mindful that we do not ascribe blame where blame is not due. Satan wants you to get in God's face and accuse him. Get mad at him. Walk away from him. Refuse to serve him anymore. Get stuck where you're at. It's the point of the trials you're going through. But when we say, Father, I don't understand. I don't even know how I got here. But I know you're a good God. And I trust you to bring me out. Oh my goodness, that cranks God's tractor. The Bible says, you know, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He thought God did all that to him. He was wrong. He was wrong. But his heart was right. The Bible says even in that, he did not falsely accuse God. Satan wants you to question the heart of God. But if you'll keep your heart right, his mercy is there. Even when we mess up. Even when we pull our cord too hard. Even when we didn't treat our blow dryer right and dropped it in the sink, or, you know, God forbid you should do that. That's really bad, but we didn't clean the dust out of the air intake. Gets overheated and cuts out. The Bible says God is rich in mercy. When you go and you say, Father, I messed up. I obviously missed it somewhere. But Lord, have mercy on me. Not because I deserve it, but because you're such a merciful God. He responds to that. If you know where you missed it, then admit it. Repent of the specific thing you did or the area where you messed up. Then just throw yourself over onto his mercy. The Bible says he was rich in mercy. Epaphroditus was sick, very sick. And despite Paul's great anointing, Paul's great position, Paul's great faith, Epaphroditus' own faith and knowledge of the kingdom, he still would have died if it weren't for one thing, the mercy of God, helping him when he wasn't making the connection. For whatever reason, he wasn't. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Somehow Epaphroditus, in spite of all of his knowledge, wasn't making the connection to get healed. Paul, who wrote the Bible on faith, wasn't able to help him make that connection. And the Bible says he would have died had it not been for the mercy of God. And not just for the mercy of God on Epaphroditus, but for the mercy of God upon Paul as well. Philippians 2:27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. How many of you know the Lord will help other people sometimes just for your sake? I have watched God work miracles for people's children. Not because the children were living right, doing right, or were in any position to receive on their own, but because the parents were faithful. Because the parents had a covenant with God that they could work on their child's behalf. Father, for my sake, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, intervene in the life of my child. Help them, Father, for my sake, for my covenant, for my relationship with you. Help them. Glory to God. Woo! God spared them both by his mercy. The Bible says God changes not, and that his mercies are new every day. So he didn't just have mercy available to those in the scriptures. It's available to you and to me right now.